So good morning. It's good to be with all of you again today after a week of hanging out with Mickey, Minnie, Donald, and Goofy. Two friends and I went to Disney World to run what is called the Dopey Challenge. If you're not familiar with the Dopey Challenge, let me explain what it is and why it takes its name. Over the course of 4 days, you run four races. The first day is a 5K, the second a 10K, the third a half marathon, and the fourth day a full marathon. And this, as if the mileage weren't enough, you had to wake up at 2:30 a.m. each of those four mornings. I'm pretty sure the name Dopey Challenge is now self-explanatory. But we're not talking about dopes today. We're talking about dreamers. Each of our scripture texts focus on a dreamer. We'll actually be reading our New Testament passage later on as part of our prayers of the people. For now, I want to turn our attention to our Old Testament text and to a dreamer named Joseph. Before we do, let us turn our attention to our ultimate dreamer, our gracious Heavenly Father. Let us pray. And so, God, you who created the world, who have creative powers to call us even this day to be a new creation, we give you thanks for your dreams for us. And so as we open your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would inspire your word to lead us to new dreams and new visions for the sake of your church. We pray all this in the name of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament passage drops us into the middle of the soap opera that is Joseph's family. To give us a bit of background, Joseph is one of 12 brothers, the second youngest of Jacob's children. In the verses leading up to our text, we're flat out told Jacob, or Israel, loved Joseph more than any of his other children. So much so that he gave him a special robe, the coat of many colors, as it's commonly called. And when his brothers saw how much their father loved Joseph more than them, again, you gotta love Scripture's honesty, they hated him and couldn't speak peaceably to him, Scripture says. Add to that their age and their status, not just in their family, but in society. Joseph was 17 years old. A 17-year-old shepherd was old by biblical standards. The fact that his even older brothers were still tending flocks, when by now society told them they should be heads of their own household and hiring others to shepherd for them, well, you get a sense of how Jacob's family puts the fun in dysfunctional. And then just to add fuel to the fire, Joseph tells them he has a dream. Listen to God's word from Genesis 37, beginning at verse 5. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream and told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I've had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his fathers rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. The man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they inspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Are you a dreamer or are you a complainer? As Sophie said, tomorrow our nation celebrates a dreamer named Martin Luther King Jr. His speech given at the Lincoln Memorial on August 28, 1963 is commonly known as the "I Have a Dream" speech. But that wasn't his original title. His original title was "Normalcy Never Again." In fact, the words "I have a dream" weren't part of his original manuscript that day. He'd spoken that refrain at two other speeches earlier that year, the first in Rocky Mountain, North Carolina, and Detroit, Michigan. But when Dr. King stood on the podium in Washington, D.C., those weren't the words he planned to say. According to documentaries, gospel singer Mahalia Jackson was sitting behind Dr. King that day as he struggled to find words to connect with his audience. "Tell them about the dream, Martin," she called to him. He heard her, and so he did. He told them about the dream, and the dream captured hearts in history. Reflecting on Dr. King's words 50 years later in 2013, Jim Wallace, founder and editor of Sojourners Magazine, observed there was another phrase missing from Dr. King's speech. It's the phrase, "I have a complaint." Wallace continues, "There is much to complain about for Black Americans, and there is much to complain about today for many in our nation. But King taught us that our complaints or critiques, even our dissent, will never be the foundation of social movements that change the world. But dreams always will." Wallace said, "Just saying what is wrong will never be enough to change the world. You have to lift up a vision of what is right." Do you have a dream? Or do you have a complaint? It's a whole culture of complaint that threatens to draw us into its bitter current. Think about the last informal social gathering of which you were a part, standing around the coffee pot in the office or in the lunch line at school, sitting in the stands watching your kid's basketball game, waiting in line at a grocery store, or engaging in a social media thread. Odds are the conversation around you involves some kind of complaint. The demands of your boss or teacher, the length of the line, even during celebratory events like national championships or playoff games, which tends to generate more dialogue? An amazing pass by the quarterback or one lousy call by the umpire? Even in the church. And this is when they say we go from preaching to meddling. In early November 2001, I was serving as the youth director of a church in Norfolk, Virginia, when the pastor received a letter of complaint against him and his session signed by about 150 members out of a 1,600-member congregation. He got a lot of attention, of course, because for whatever reason, the minority of naysayers often get the majority of attention. Would that we could change that trajectory. We can. When we trace back the letter to when it started, based on how long it would take to write it and get together that many signatures, we realized it was roughly mid-September 2001, or 9/11 to be exact, when everything around us seemed unsafe and out of control. And in my experience, when everything around us seems unsafe and out of control, we tend to turn against the one place that should be safe and within our control. And we tend to point fingers and try to figure out who's to blame. Why is our natural inclination to gravitate toward complaint? Once at a national meeting of college student service professionals, a dean of students was leading a workshop talking about things he'd learned on the job. He was remarking on the fact that wherever you go in American higher education, there is one gripe you're certain to hear from the student body. It's about the food in the dining hall. Since part of his job was to make the lives of students more comfortable, the dean shared how over the years he convened many university committees to help improve their campus's food quality. They polled the student body to find out what students wanted, and they made changes accordingly. The food got better and better every semester. Yet over all those years, the dean observed a strange phenomenon. The students never stopped complaining about the food. I have a theory of why that is, he explained to his colleagues. He said, when a group of students comes together from all over the country, from many different income levels and ethnic backgrounds and religious creeds, who are majoring in everything from poetry to organic chemistry, there's one topic of common interest any student can raise with any other, and it's sure to get a sympathetic hearing. It's the subject of how bad the food is. The food doesn't even have to be bad for students to complain about it, he went on, because it's not about the food. It's about the deeply felt human need for community. A culture of complaint is a quick and dirty way to build community. But it's a false unity. It has no staying power. Once the novelty and emotion around that particular complaint dwindles, people will move on to another complaint because there's never a shortage of complainers. It doesn't take a lot of courage to complain. That's the popular and easy way out. It takes a lot of courage to dream. It takes a lot of courage to dream, even if it might be lonely or cost you something. Even if it might cost you everything for the sake of others. Joseph was a dreamer. I'm an only child, so I can only partially understand the scenario, but for those of you who have younger siblings, imagine if your baby brother or sister came up to you and said, "Hey, I dreamt we're all sheaves of wheat, and one day my sheaf is going to rise up, and all of you are going to bow down to me." Or, "Hey, I dreamt the sun, moon, and all you 11 stars bowed down to me." I'm sure his 11 brothers wanted to smack him upside the head and cause him to see stars at that point. His brothers are cold and uncaring. Their vision is myopic. "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" Joseph, on the other hand, doesn't have a myopic vision. He has a cosmic vision. He had the courage to dream of a different world, even if it meant temporarily his world was the pits. If we keep on reading in Genesis, we find that Joseph endured the pit. He endured Egypt, from finding favor in his master's eyes to finding himself in prison, to one day finding that if he listened and believed a dream, it was the key to getting him out of prison. And later still, in a time of terrible famine, his brothers came to this Egyptian bureaucrat begging for food, fulfilling the dream they once found so offensive. And Joseph responded not with judgment, but with compassion, saying, according to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today." You want to know if your dreams are of God? Joseph's words pretty much sum it up. There have been some political words allegedly said this week that have caused me to consider my own words, how I speak of other peoples, other nations. Over the past 2 years, and especially this week, I've thought about how flippantly I say things like first world problems or third world country, as if there is two, three, or more worlds. Or how important pronouns are. Which do I use more, me and I, or us and we? This book, which defines our life, tells us there is not one, two, three, or more worlds. There is one world, God's world. And there isn't us versus them, it's just us, all of us God's children together. And if my dreams only benefit me and my world, not the common good and God's world, then chances are those dreams are not of God. I've certainly been among the complainers and the scoffers. I can be snarky as the snarkiest of us. Even when this so-called dopey challenge, which I attribute to a long run a while back, our coach tells us we're supposed to do our long runs at a conversational pace. I would say I did that run at too conversational of a pace, because somehow, by the end of it, I had agreed to sign up for the Chicago Marathon and this dopey challenge. Note to self, next time, less talking, more running. But all seriousness, I'm grateful for that conversation. My reaction to the dopey challenge before had always been a 5K on Thursday, a 10K on Friday, a half marathon Saturday, a full marathon Sunday, and then what? Knee surgery on Monday? In response, my running partner said, "Yeah, but what if? What if we could do it?" But what if? Those are the words of dreamers, not complainers. Those who see the world not as it is, but as it could be. I heard someone say once, if your preaching doesn't make you want to have a getaway car waiting for you at the exit door, then you're not trying hard enough. The same can be said of us and our dreams. If our dreams don't leave us shaking in our boots, we're not dreaming hard enough. In reading the liturgy used for our prayer of confession, our knowledge is imperfect, our love inconstant, our obedience is incomplete. We might add our dreams too finite. Friends, our playing safe will not change the world. Our complaining won't change the world. At a more basic level, our complaining betrays the joy we have in the Lord. Our complaining begs the question of whether we believe the good news is really good and whether we believe that all things are possible with God. And our willingness to dream shows that no matter how wild our dreams, there's no need for us to shake in our boots. For even in our wildest, craziest, most infinite dreams, God's dreams are wilder, crazier, and more infinite still. From Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now to him who by the power at work within you is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all you can ask or imagine or dream, as some translations say. The question isn't how big our dreams are. The question is how big our God is. And the good news that truly is good is God is bigger than we ever dreamed. And we can't out-dream God. Tell them about the dream. That is still our call today. Among the words Dr. King spoke 55 years ago, he quoted from the prophet Isaiah saying, I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Tell the world that dream. And trust God to do abundantly far more. Now to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We now come to a time of prayer. I want to call your attention to two prayer concerns. Those who've had losses in their family this week. We want to lift up in our prayers Matt Portwood and his family in the loss of his father, Mike Portwood, who passed away Wednesday, and Patrick Healy and his family in the loss of his father, Brian Healy, who passed away Thursday. As you may have read on Facebook and in our midweek messenger, today we're doing something different for our prayers of the people. You may recall in November on Consecration Sunday, we filled out these cards, our 2018 prayer cards for McDonough Presbyterian Church. I've had the privilege of reading through these and praying through these, and I want to share some of them with you today. Beautiful prayers. A lot of common themes, which tells me how the Spirit is binding us together. And so let us bind our hearts together and our dreams for our church and commit ourselves to God's dreams for us. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you call us to dream your dreams and see your visions by the power of your Spirit for the sake of Jesus Christ and his church. Hear us as we lift up our dreams for our congregation and commit ourselves to your dreams. For God's man or woman to serve as our pastor. For growth, a continual feeling of family. a congregation dedicated to supporting the church in all ways, a rich and robust connection between the church and those in need, that we will honor God's will, serve our community and others, become more racially and ethnically diverse than we are, and that we would find unity among diversity. To be the best as we always have been, we are a great bunch of Christian people who can make a difference in this town and country. That we continue our outreach in the community, promoting peace and unity. I will pray we use our time and talents to focus on outreach in our community, to be a beacon of light in Henry County and beyond. That we would grow deep and wide in numbers and in love for one another. For people to see Christ in me. That we become more prayerful and spiritual as we discern God's plan for our church in the coming year. I pray for our youth that McYouth thrives and is involved in worship both on Sundays and Wednesdays. That God would bring in families with young kids, utilize Stephen Ministry, maintain and grow our congregation during this interim season. For healing from our wounds, becoming closer while at the same time increasing our reach in the community to bring Christ's love to the world. To listen and then respond to God's call to each of us to follow Jesus each and every day. To serve the community at a greater level than now and to help more people come to know Christ. To get back to looking outside this space and into our community to do the good works we plan to support needs. To serve His people. To be involved. To be welcoming and to let others know we are Christians by our love. That we will continue to be a church in the McDonough community known for our generosity to all. For spiritual and financial freedom. Healthy and happy lives free from noise to hear and feel God's word. The continued support, excitement, and energy which makes us MPC. Proclaim the gospel. For patience and discernment, for healing and forgiveness and growth in our vision. Lord, be with our congregation and each individual as we go through this period of transition. Help us to use this time to be challenged to increase our involvement in the work of MPC. Help us to be open to recognize the needs of those around us and offer Christian support, thinking of others rather than ourselves. May our eyes remain on you through any challenges this transition period creates. Remind us that you are in control and will provide all we need in all we do. Be with the elders and deacons as they lead through this time. Direct their path. Lead Nicole as she leads us in this time. Keep her tuned to your will. And I pray that our congregation has faith in our church, that we would be the church that Christ wants us to be. That people, including myself, more actively slow down and pay attention to our senior adults, to reach out and get to know them. That we embrace programs like Hurricane Relief and Family Promise to provide an ongoing, immersive, and life-changing ministry for both giver and receiver as we seek to serve others beyond Sunday morning. Lord, I pray that our church discovers how to work together to be your hands, feet, and light in this community. I pray that we look beyond ourselves to see needs in our community and beyond. I pray that we allow ourselves to be stretched and molded and changed for your glory. And so, Lord, we would commit these dreams to you and commit ourselves to you, knowing that it begins by knowing you. So we would offer up to you the words of the Apostle Paul. As he prayed for the Ephesians, so we would pray for ourselves. That we would bow our knees before you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. We pray that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant that we may be strengthened in our inner being with power through your Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, as we are being rooted and grounded in love. We pray that we may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And now hear us as we commit ourselves to you, praying the prayer our Savior Christ has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Having affirmed what we believe, what we dream, let us now join together in affirming our faith. Would you please stand as we join together in the Apostles' Creed? Christian, in whom do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.